What I don't want to do is this. I don't want to make Patrick the hero of the piece. He's the hero of the piece simply because he let God use him. But he was simply a man that allowed God to use him. To give you the story of Patrick, because Patrick was a believer. Patrick would have been very comfortable in a church like this. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, there are writings of Patrick's that we still have. He wrote his confession, and he wrote a letter to Creuticus. That's a letter dealing with Creuticus, who was another king, and he had actually kidnapped some believers. And Patrick is very strong with him in that letter. But as you go through these letters, and I would read you some of what he said himself, it's very clear Patrick is a believer. Patrick believed in being saved by grace through faith. Patrick believed in baptism. Patrick believed in establishing churches. And that's what he did. He arrived over in Ireland, first of all, as a slave. He was raised in a Christian home. His father was a deacon. He arrived in Ireland at the age of 16 as a slave, was put to work in the cold and in a miserable place in Antrim in the mountains. And during that time, though he hadn't gotten saved up to the age of 16, during that time, God got a hold of him, and Patrick got saved. And then God led him back home again. So he led him to a boat, and he was able to get home again. And when he was at home, God began to speak to him about the people of Ireland, that they needed a gospel witness. And Patrick surrendered to missions, went back to Ireland. And the only way you can describe what happened under Patrick is revival. Revival in the outpouring sense, in the sense that the whole nation was changed by his ministry. Everything changed. Ireland was a pagan, druidic country with all the wickedness that goes with that. Ireland was so poor that the Romans didn't think it worth their while to actually invade Ireland. They stayed in England and passed over it. And when Patrick came to this pagan land and preached the gospel, it was changed. So that history records that in the years after 400, that Ireland had its golden era. It went from being the land of pagans and druids to being the land of saints and scholars. And there's a record of the fact that Ireland preserved civilization during the Dark Ages, because the Dark Ages just took over Europe. But because of the influence of Patrick and the ministry there, Ireland was lifted up, and Ireland actually held on to things during that time. So what we see in the life of Patrick is very clearly revival. It's God moving in a mighty way in a land. And we tend to look back at those days and say, yeah, well, that was okay then. But this is the 21st century, and man, it's really bad today. And the thinking is bad, and right is being called wrong, and it's worse than ever it's been, and there's no way that could happen today. But you know what we're doing there? We're minimizing God. We're minimizing him and his power. God is still as powerful as he has always been. And anytime he wants to, he can change the situation. But you know what we see in the Bible and what we see in history? God always takes a person, a man, a woman, and works with that person to do the work he wants to do through them. That's what he did with Patrick. That's what he did to change Ireland. And he can do it again. And maybe he wants to use you. And the young people are saying, oh no. And the older people are saying, yeah, maybe he wants to use the young people, but maybe he wants to use you. Let's not pass it off on somebody else. Maybe he wants to use you. You know, I was 26 when I got saved. You know, I was 32 before I started in ministry. Maybe God wants to use you. Maybe God has a plan for you. And if he doesn't want to use you as far as going, he certainly wants to use you as far as praying. So as we look at our passages today, and I've got several passages I want to look at with you, let's ask God to speak to each one of us what he wants to say to us. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, would you bless us now? Lord, we love you, and we know, Lord, that you are powerful and that you are almighty, and we know that you have the ability to take and to change anything that you want to change. Lord, we know that Ireland is desperately in need, greater need now than it's ever been before, because there's more people now. And, oh, Lord, we know that the U.S. is in need, too. And, oh, Lord, this old world, Lord, is creaking on its hinges. It's ready for judgment, Lord. It's ready for you to step in and end it all. But, oh, Lord, there are so many that don't know. There are so many that have never bowed before you, Lord. There are so many that are immunized to truth. Lord, I ask you, Lord, would you work in our hearts, Lord? Would you work in the hearts of each one here? Bring us to a place of surrender, Lord, where we would let you do your have your will and your way in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. First point I want to make to you about Patrick is this, just by way of introduction. Patrick was not part of the Catholic Church. He never mentions the Catholic Church in any of his writings. In fact, the Catholic Church really doesn't get going until the year 700. And Patrick was never canonized as a saint. He's a saint by popular demand. He had been accepted as a saint because of his impact on the world. So there's no way for us to just say he was Catholic and that was... No, that's not what he was. He was a born-again believer who went with a call on his life to spread the word. And first one I want to make about Patrick is this. He was, first of all, a man saved by grace, and I want to read to you from what he said. I, Patrick, a sinner, and the rudest and the least of all the faithful and most contemptible to great numbers, had Calpurnius for my father, a deacon, a son of the late Potus, the presbyter, who dwelt in the village of Banavan, Tiberne. And he had a small farm at hand with the place where I was captured. I was then almost 16 years of age. I did not know the true God as my Savior, and I was taken to Ireland in captivity with many thousand men in accordance with our deserts, because we walked at a distance from God and did not observe his commandments and were disobedient to our priests who warned us about our salvation. Now, catch what he's saying there. He was 16 years old. He had been raised in a Christian home. He had not trusted Christ, and he says it was his just deserts to be taken and brought into slavery. And you may be here today, and you're raised in a Christian home, you're brought to church, and you're fed on the best as far as spiritual things are concerned. But you know, everyone needs to come to that place where they bow their heads before the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Somebody said it this way, that God has no grandchildren. That every child has ultimately got to come by themselves to the Lord and trust him as their Savior. And it may be that you're resisting in your heart. It might be that you're just in that place in your life where you say, I don't want this. I mean, maybe you're like I was when it came to salvation. I want my own life. I want to do my own thing. And maybe you're just waiting till you can be free of family and home and you can do what you really want to do. You got to understand this, that God is God, and he rules in the affairs of men, and he can do whatever it takes to get you in the place where he wants you to be. No, he's not going to make you love him, and he's not going to make you serve him, but he can make it very uncomfortable for you not to. That's what he did for Patrick. He took Patrick into a place where his life was miserable, and Patrick, looking back, recognized, you know what, that was my just deserts. Don't do that to yourself. Surrender to God. Why would we hold out? Why would we hold back on such a loving Savior? On the one who meets the greatest need of our hearts. You know, in a broken world, people look for all kinds of things to satisfy them. Nothing can. The problem is that God has made it so. The world was made so that we could relate to God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They walked in the garden with it. It was made for that. And when sin came into the world and broke that picture, what God did was God broke the world so that nothing else could satisfy us except that relationship with him. And sometimes people have to go through a lot of pain and torment before they actually realize that. But you know what? Would be wonderful if you as a young person, if you as a child would actually come to the place where you understand, you know what, there is nothing else going to satisfy me. Only he can satisfy me. And set your heart on him and on walking with him and knowing him. Because truly, only he can satisfy you. But Patrick goes on. And the Lord brought down upon us his swift anger and scattered us among many nations, even to the end of the earth, where now my littleness is seen among strangers. And there the Lord gave me a knowledge of my unbelief, that though late, I might remember my transgressions and that I should be converted with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who had regard for my humiliation and compassionated my youth and ignorance and protected me before I knew him and before I had discretion or could distinguish between good and evil, and shielded and soothed me as a father does a son. I love that. This man, Patrick, by the way, would have been happy to continue on in Patrick's way and live his own life. But God stepped in. See, there's only one hero in Christianity. It's God and the people that he brings into relationship with him that allows him to use them. And you know, you might be tonight standing afar off and saying, this doesn't apply to me. And you might be the very one that God is after, that God is saying, I want to use you. Will you surrender? Will you yield yourself to me? And if you yield yourself to him, I guarantee you, it's the best life a human being on this planet can have. There is no better life to have. There is no better life than the life that is yielded to him and letting him have his way. Because you can want your own way, but do you know you don't have the power to actually achieve it? It's only when you come to that place where you let him have his way. Secondly, Patrick was a man who was saturated with the Bible. He was just completely caught up with the scripture. 113 times in those two letters, he quotes directly from scripture. He's involved in it. No work of God can be accomplished without us actually being involved in the scripture. You see, the world is in confusion today. It doesn't have answers. It doesn't have answers for the basic questions of life. In fact, it's generated a lot of smoke and a lot of confusion that really can't give any answers. But we have the answers. We have the answers in here. And we need to understand that only as we delve into this will we find truth that can actually help us and sustain us and guide us and direct us in life. Because the doctrine, the Bible says that the Word of God is doctrine that helps us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I think in our day and age, it's so easy for us to go in little sound bites, to go in clips and to read little little pieces of things, and not to come to the place where we delve into the scripture and become students of scripture. Patrick was a student of scripture. He wasn't a student of the priesthood or a student of some system. He was a student of scripture. He knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. He knew that the sword was sharper, was quicker, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we're going to serve God in a significant way and see anything happen in our lives, we have to be students of the Scripture. It's not enough just to come to church. You have to be a student of the Scripture. You have to learn to delve into it. You'll never have power with God until you give the Word the place it deserves in your life. Read it, study it, memorize it, do it. That's what Patrick did. When he got saved, he really got saved. And he let God have his way, and he delved into the Word of God and let the Word of God have its impact on him. Number three, though, Patrick was a man of prayer. In his confession, he says, but after I came to Ireland, I daily fed cattle and I prayed often during the day. The love of God and his fear increased more and more, and my strength of mind became so vigorous that in one day I made as many as 100 prayers, and in the nighttime, the same number. Now, he wasn't praying Our Fathers, and he wasn't praying Hail Marys, as some would have you believe. He was praying. He was talking to God. Can you imagine? You're out there and your life has turned to an absolute misery. And all your fun, all your blessings, all the things that you enjoyed in life are gone, and you're there crying out to God. I think that would teach you to pray pretty effectively, and that's what Patrick was doing. He was a man of prayer. You know, the Bible says that God answers importunate prayer. That when we get serious with God and we come to the place in our lives where we can't just be satisfied with the status quo, we can't just be satisfied with what's going on around us, but we need to see God work. When we look at our world and we stop complaining about it and start embracing it in the sense that we want to change it, that brings us to prayer. And when we come to prayer, when we begin to seek God in prayer, then we're in the place where God can actually answer. Remember Luke 11, where God says, you know, if you come looking for food to a father, would he give you a scorpion? You know, if he came looking for good things, would he give you bad things to eat? And then he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work in our world. And God says, he will do that work in answer to prayer. But you and I need to come to the place of understanding that we can't do it. It's impossible for us to do it. That only God can do it. And that's when we get serious in prayer. I mean, we can be disgusted with the world. We can think the world is off its rocker, and it is. But the answer to it is not us just scorning it. The answer to it is us getting involved and saying, listen, Lord, you need to do something. Lord, these poor people don't know you. You see, the problem is not in politics. The problem is not in the White House. The problem is not in our door. The problem is that people are living in their sin and they're dying and going to hell. And you and I need to embrace the part that we can play in changing that. Some of you will go to Ireland. That's wonderful. Some of you may never get to go to Ireland. But you know, you can go in prayer. You can cry out to God in prayer for God to do a work in Ireland. You can cry out to God in prayer for God to do a work here. What our world needs from Christians is, needs us to come to the place where instead of scorning it, we get lost in prayer. We come to the place. Patrick said he prayed 100 times at night. He prayed 100 times in the daytime. I don't know that he prayed exactly 100 times, but what he's saying to us is this. I came to the place where prayer became my life. And when prayer becomes our life and we start crying out to God, things begin to change. There has never been a significant work of God accomplished apart from prayer. It's just impossible. You say, why? Doesn't God know what he wants to do? Of course he knows what he wants to do. But he's invited you and I to get involved with him in prayer. So that when we call out to him in prayer, God begins to work. And every one of us that's a child of God has that rich privilege of coming into the throne room, coming boldly, the Bible says, into the throne room and asking grace, asking help. You know what? We can avail much in prayer that can't be availed of any other way. Also, Patrick, though, was a tireless witness. He was a tireless witness. Look with me at Acts chapter 1. I'll just read it for you. But ye shall receive power. 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What was God saying to these disciples? By the way, they didn't get it. He told them, I want you to receive power from me. You can't do it in your own strength. It's impossible for you to convince somebody in your own strength. I want you to receive power from me, and then I want you to be a witness for me. And notice what he said to them. He said, in Jerusalem, and they got that. By the way, I think they had the kind of hearing that we often have. You know, somebody tells you something, and you get the first part of it. You know, and you miss the rest. They got Jerusalem because they did a really effective job in Jerusalem. They preached the gospel, and thousands and thousands and multiplied thousands got saved. But they seem to have missed the fact that he said to them that it would be in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Because later on, God introduces persecution that sends them out to all those places to preach the gospel. And Patrick had that burden. He had that passion. He had to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep quiet about it. Look what he says. Wherefore, I am not able to keep silence, nor would it indeed be proper about such a great benefits and such great grace as the Lord has pleased to grant me in the land of my captivity, because this is our recompense to him, that after chastening brings us to the knowledge of God, we should exalt and confess his wonderful works before every nation which is under the whole of heaven. Think about it this way. The greatest problem I ever had was that I was a sinner on my way to hell. No other problem I've ever had has come close to that. And I've had problems. No other problem you've had has ever come close to that. The greatest problem that any of us have ever had is the fact that we're sinners and we're on our way to hell. And Jesus fixed that for us. Now, compare it this way. Well, say you found a cure for cancer. You were growing some fruit in your garden and you mixed two fruits together and somebody you knew, you gave it to them and it miraculously cured cancer. And so we'll just say, right, you had found a cure for cancer. And wouldn't you have an onus on you to tell other people about that cure? In fact, wouldn't it be wrong for you to keep it to yourself? You know, wouldn't it be wrong if you didn't go and relieve the burden of a world that knows the pain of cancer in families all the time? But the problem of salvation, the problem of being lost in sin, is much greater than the problem of cancer. It's eternal. See, you and I are passing through. We're passing through this world. We're passing through, and we'll be gone. And everybody in this world is going to spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. And you know what? You and I have the answer. You say they don't want to hear it. You say they'll laugh. You'll say they couldn't be bothered. They might. But you know, when you decide to be a witness, you're not working alone. Because the Holy Spirit is out there all the time, and he's convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's good at his job, by the way. You have no idea who he's working on, though. Neither do I. And we want to, don't we? We want to look at people and kind of judge who it is that might actually receive the word. You can't. You're not going to be able to see that. Your job is not to convince them. Your job is to preach the word. Your job is to declare the message. Your job is to bring them the gospel. The gospel is its own dynamite. Paul said that for the gospel is the power of God, the dynamite of God unto salvation. You just need to throw the dynamite everywhere you go. That's what we need to do. But you know, once again, the enemy's clever. What the enemy does is he tells us it's so dark out there and it's so twisted and they've got so many wrong ideas. Just keep it to yourself. And the dynamite doesn't work unless you use it, unless you light the fuse, unless you take it out there. And the Holy Spirit's doing his work. And you have no idea who it is that's going to come to Christ if you're willing to open your mouth and speak the truth. Patrick was a tireless witness. He wouldn't quit. He couldn't quit. He said it would have been wrong for him to quit. Also, though, we notice about Patrick that he was willing to do whatever God had for him. There was nothing that Patrick wouldn't do. In fact, he says this, it was not my grace, but God who conquered in me and resisted them all, so that I came to the Hibernian people, that's Ireland, to preach the gospel and endure insults from unbelievers and hear reproaches about my wanderings and suffer many persecutions, even to chains, and that I should give my nobility for the advantage of others. He could have lived a nice, comfortable life at home. But you know what? He thought that it was important that he actually do what God wanted him to do. And so he did. And he thought that God had given so much to him that there was no way that he could avoid it. Let me read you John chapter 12 very quickly. John 12, 23 through 28, if you're turning there. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus was about to go to the cross here. What's he saying to them? He's saying, listen, except I die, except the corn of wheat goes into the ground, it abides alone. And you and I can hold on to our lives, our very comfortable lives in this day and age. We can hold on to our comfortable lives. We can demand the right that we live according to the way we like. We can have it our way if we want. Because remember, God's not going to force us. But if we do, we'll never know what God could do through our lives. We'll never know who God could touch, what lives could be changed if we would give ourselves. Patrick was willing to give his nobility for the advantage of others. And you see, what you and I are living right now is real important to us. You know, waking up in a comfortable bed and having the things that we like around us, it's very important to us. And we can have a lot of that stuff in this day and age. But do you realize that this life is about this much of your being, of your eternity? That when this is over, you step into an eternity that goes on forever and ever and ever. And oh, we devote so much time and effort to these few short days that we live and being comfortable. Look, there's nothing wrong with us having blessings. But the thing about it is that We have to be willing to let go of them as he directs to serve him. And one final thing, Patrick lived with a sure hope of eternity. He wasn't just doing it all because he wanted to be hard on himself. Patrick had an idea in his mind, a scriptural idea. And the scriptural idea was this: when that's finished, I'm going to heaven. And I wanted to be good. He said, "But I fear none of these things because the promises of the heavens, for I have placed myself in the hands of the omnipotent God who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast thy cares upon him and he will maintain thee. I believe most certainly that if this should happen to me, I shall have gained both soul and body, because without any doubt on that day we shall arise in the brightness of the sun, that is in the glory of Jesus Christ our Redeemer." Now, what's he saying there? He's saying what Paul said. Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." See, you and I are going to live our lives here in this world, and then we're going to step into eternity, and we're going to live for eternity in the light of what we've done as far as serving God in this world. It's what you're doing, when you're storing up treasures, when you're giving, when you're serving, when you're sacrificing of yourself, what you're doing is you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. And I think we have a problem with that. Here's the problem. We're very comfortable. We are very comfortable, not just in America. We're very comfortable in Ireland. Ireland, when we went, was a poor country. It's not a poor country anymore. It's an affluent country now. We're very comfortable in our lives, and we're really not longing for heaven the way the believers of old did. You know, the poor in this world, rich in faith, we're not that focused on it. In fact, we spend more time trying to stay here on this earth than we do seeking glory in heaven. And when Jesus was going to heaven and he was leaving the disciples behind, he could so easily have said to them, "Now listen, guys, I have left gold bars for you all along the way that you couldn't eat." Listen, it was nothing to Jesus. He could have given them gold bars. He made the world. He could have made gold bars for them. He didn't say that to them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to be with me." The greatest goal for these children of his was, "You're coming to be with me." You know, I think Christianity in the 21st century needs an awakening to the reality of heaven. Needs an awakening to the reality of we're going to step out of this world and into his presence. Death has no fear for the believer. Death is something that should bring us joy because we're going to heaven. But here's the thing. If we get that in our minds and in our hearts, it changes the way we live. The Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your heart, your love, on things above, not on things on the earth. The idea is to put ourselves in that place where we're living for heaven. And if we do that, we'll live far better than we can if we just live for the world. And it's oh so easy for us to live for the world today. Don't be a fool. Give yourself to the things of God. You know, in the moment that you and I pass out of this world into the next world, there's going to be a quantum change in our thinking, isn't there? All the things of this world, all the worries of this week will cease. All the problems and all the issues will cease. And the only thing that will matter is, did I serve him? Did I serve him for all I was worth? Patrick has been in heaven now for some 1,500 years. And I'm sure he doesn't think his life was perfect. But you know what? He's not a bit sorry for the way he lived. He never looks back in his life and thinks, "I could have had a better life than that." He lived well for his Lord. You know, you and I can do that too. No, we're not going to be perfect. No, we're not going to get it all right. That's not what he's asking of us. But he's asking us to put him first, to love him with all our hearts. And if we do that, we end up living in such a way that we impact our world and that we make things better for ourselves in eternity. And you know, Christians are not fools. We've been given a great gift. And we know it. And in our hearts, we know that's what we should do. Let's make a decision, because decisions are important, that we are going to spend our lives seeking Him, seeking His way, and serving Him, and that we're going to make for a better eternity for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for these dear people and for their attention. And Lord, we thank you for Patrick. But most of all, we thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus, who stepped into our world and made everything different. Now, blessed Spirit of the living God, would you work in our hearts right now? Would you deal with us right now? Lord, there's one in this room that you're calling to missions. Lord, would you just speak to that one, that they might surrender themselves to you and let you use them. But oh, Lord, surely you're speaking to many in different ways. And may it be that our hearts yield to you and that we respond in Jesus' name.